to take your Bible, turn it to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. The book of Nehemiah, chapter number 13. We'll begin our reading in verse number 23. Nehemiah, chapter 13, verse number 23. It's been a journey. I'm not sure how long it's taken, but it's been a journey. It's been one to remember. And this is a wonderful, wonderful book. And we've come to the final message of this glorious book together. This is Dealing with Evil, part number 3. There's 3 points, and I've taken an entire service to preach on each point. So we come to point number 3 tonight on this part 3 of Dealing with Evil. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women, that word outlandish means foreign, strange, women, cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they've defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Now let's pray together, and I'm giving you part 3 of this message on dealing with evil. Our Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us as we come to the conclusion of this book. May it be alive in our hearts. And I pray that you'll continue to use it in the heart and life of this pastor and also in this church, I pray. May you be glorified and honored and uplifted in everything that's said and done. Forgive my sins, help me to be a clean vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as with the rest of this book, these verses hold some wonderful and practical truths for all of us to understand and apply to our lives. Now, this is all repeat here, but if you remember that Nehemiah gave the king that he was employed to in the first part of this book, in chapter 2, verse 6, he gave him a set time in which he would go to Jerusalem with his permission and he would come back. Now, apparently this set time had expired, and Nehemiah, whenever we start chapter 13, he has been out of the city. He's gone back to the king. Then in chapter 13, he comes back again for a visit. When he gets there, he notices that there are evils that have crept into the congregation. So this whole chapter is he dealing with evil. And even though this ends the book, it's a powerful point to understand that keeping evil out of the congregation, keeping evil out of our lives, if you will, is a consistent and persistent battle for us. Now, tonight we're going to go to point number 3. Let me go back and tap point number 1 and 2 on the head. There were 3 specific evils. Underneath each one of these evils, we're considering 4 things. We're considering the corruption. In other words, what was the evil? Number 2, we're looking at the consequences. What did the evil lead to? Number 3, the contending. All 3 evils, it has the word where he says, then I contended with, I contended with, I contended with. So right there's the contending. And then number 4, the calling. In other words, every one of these 3 evils that he deals with, he ends up in spontaneous prayer to the Lord God of heaven. Now, the first evil he dealt with was the evil of an unholy alliance. If you remember that in verses 4 to 14, I'm not going to preach on it because I've devoted an entire message to it. We see that Eliashib, the priest, had invited Tobiah to move into the house of God. Tobiah was the enemy of God's work, and he kicked the substance, the provision, if you will, for the workers of the house of God out. And because of that, the workers of the house of God, the Levites and so on, had to leave the will of God and went to secular work, working on their farms because they had to feed their families. In that, he attacked it and dealt with it in a very real way. And after he got done dealing with it, things were running back according to the way they ought to. Evil number two that we dealt with the last time we preached on this, which it's all running together for me, I think it was Sunday night. The second evil that he dealt with was the evil of unobserved Sabbaths. Now in that, we saw that this was an evil that was being committed out in the open. In other words, they were very unashamed of their sin. And because of that, judgment was going to fall on them. Nehemiah steps in, and with love in his heart, he dealt with that in a very real way and set that back in order. Now we come to evil number three, which is part three of our sermon here. In verses 23 to 31, he deals with a third evil: unholy alliance, unobserved Sabbaths, unequal marriages. Now, right here's what I'm talking about. Let's notice the corruption. Verse number 23, notice the text here. The word of God says, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Look at verse number 27. Shall we then hearken to you to do this, to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Now we see here something that's interesting. What is this evil of unequal marriages? As we come to the final section of the book, we see the third evil that Nehemiah had to deal with. It was the evil of what I like to call unequal marriages. In other words, the Jews were involved in mixed marriages with Ammon, Moab, and Ashdod. Now, these three specific groups were ungodly enemies of God's work. And these three specific groups were addicted to idol worship. Now, if you remember, this was them breaking a clear-cut command that God had given them years before. Now, you don't need to turn to this, but the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus chapter 34, beginning with verse number 11, notice what God says to Israel. He says, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." Here is what he said: "But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." Now notice this, verse 16. "And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods." We see here that it's been God's will down through the years for his people not to intermarry people who are not his. Now let me say this right here. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17, here's what the Bible says for today. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." Let me say this to you, folks. It was a sin in the Old Testament, and it's still a sin in the New Testament for God's people to marry non-believers. That's the word of God. And I'm telling you that the corruption that we see here that Nehemiah dealt with was the corruption of unequal marriages. God's people marrying those who were not his people. And when that happens, we notice number two. I told you there's four things under each thing. Number one, the corruption. Number two, the consequences. Now notice verse number 24. When I saw this in my study, it jumped off the page at me. Now I may have found this in a commentary. I can't remember where I found this, but look at this right here. I'm talking about, look at the language of this, and notice what happened. What's the consequence? What is the consequences of God's people marrying non-believers? Question.
Does that mean that God's people are better than non-believers? That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what God's saying either. But what he's saying is this: there is no common ground between a child of God and a child of the devil. There's no common ground. Now, I realize that this may not apply to most of you, but a lot of you have children who are not married yet. A lot of you may have grandchildren that you're praying for. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. You need to get on your face and beg God that they marry their own kind. Now, what I mean by that is if they're saved, that they will marry another Christian. That's the will of God. Period. And let me tell you something, young people. God never leads away from his word. You ever been around somebody who says this? Well, I'm dating him or I'm dating her. Are they a Christian? I don't know. Probably not. But God's leading me to do this. Some people speak with that language. You know what I tell somebody like that? Hogwash. Read my lips. Hogwash. God does not tell you one thing in his word and lead you in another way. It doesn't work that way. If it's in God's word, it is the will of God. And God said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's what God said. And what we're looking at is this corruption. Now the consequences, verse 24. You shouldn't get me off on that like that. Look at verse 24. Notice what happened, the consequence. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now in this verse, we see the sad consequences. With this particular evil of unequal marriages, the consequences had to do with their children. You know, it's important to note how many times, not every time, but how many times with an evil like this, unequal marriages, many times it's the children who are the ones who suffer. You know, in this case, we see the effect taking place in the children's speech. Notice how the children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod, but could not speak in the language of the Jews. You know what this goes to show? This goes to show that the mixed marriages did not purify the speech of the pagans. Did you hear what I just said? It goes to show that the pagans polluted the speech of the Jews. And folks, it's still the same today. Now what I mean by that is this. The reason I know that's true, because the word of God tells it, but God told them it was going to happen if they didn't obey his word. He told them back in Exodus. He told them in Deuteronomy. He said, listen, if you intermarry them, you're not going to turn them to me. God told them that. He said, they will turn your children away from me is what will happen. And folks, this is the sad consequence of these things. By the way, there's a side note here. A person's identified by their speech. This is another thought, but it's too important to pass up. Let me say this to you. Anybody can put on a facade at church. Anybody can smile and sing the songs and say amen. But you know in your heart what your language is like. And your speech betrayeth you. You allow somebody to go with you for 24 hours and record every word you say, the tone you use it, how you speak to your wife, how you speak at the job place, how you speak at school, young people, how you speak over the internet when you think nobody else is watching you, you think nobody else sees, how you chat over the internet. That's who you really are. By the way, that doesn't offend anybody except who's guilty. I'm telling you, the speech says a lot about a person. And in this particular scripture here, we notice that the consequences of this unequal marriage, these marriages that were unequal, not right, the consequences were the children were being affected. I've given you this before, but folks, you can't take a pure glass of water. Now listen to me. And you can't take a contaminated glass of water and make it pure by pouring the pure water into it. It doesn't work that way. But if you have a pure glass of water and take one drop of contamination and put it in that water, do you want to drink it? I guarantee you don't. You take one drop of poison,
dropping in there. You can't even see it hardly. But it's mixed in there smoothly. If you drink it, it'll kill you. It's the same way whenever God's told us to do this and somebody says, I will not, I will do that. God is always right. And he said, if you do it, it'll take you down. That's the consequence. So somebody says, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about breaking this command? Aren't we free? Can we marry who we want to marry? Sure you can. You're free to make your choices. But your choices have a price tag connected to it. And I'm telling you tonight, the big deal is it'll affect your children. That's the big deal. That's the big deal. Number three, let's notice the contending. How did Nehemiah deal with this? Now, would you agree that this was a major evil that he had to deal with? Sure. The first two evils that he dealt with, did he play with it or did he attack it? He attacked it. You think he attacked the first two? Look what he did here. Now, I'm just reading directly. I want you to see it because I don't want you to think I'm preaching something that's not Bible. There's eight things I see he did. Number one, verse 25, he cursed them. Notice it. And I contended with them and cursed them. Now, before you lose your oxygen, that does not mean he cussed them. Because whenever you say, he cursed me out, that's connected with curse words, but that's not what this means. This word curse here, it carries the idea of rebuking them. It carries the idea of reminding them that if they persist, they're under a curse. And God will judge them. Do you see that? He cursed them. Number two, listen, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But number two, he smote certain of them. Look at this, verse 25. And cursed them and smote certain of them. Now, this was probably an official meeting called for in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 2 and 3, in which the sinner was to be beaten by the government. Read it yourself, Deuteronomy 25, 2 and 3. You know what this shows? This shows that he made sure that these people were punished for their sin. Now, aren't you glad it's still not that way? Amen. If you young people, can you imagine if you were dating an unbeliever and you got married to them? The preacher got up and said, come up here before the church. We're going to beat the daylights out of you. Now, that's not what we do. So you understand what I'm saying? But in a nutshell, what Nehemiah's doing is he's obeying the word of God here at this time, and he's beating some of them. I don't know. You say, explain it. I really don't know how to explain it, to be honest with you. I'm just simply showing you, the Bible says he smokes it. He hit some of them. You know what this tells me? He hated sin. Yes. He hated it. Yes. By the way, you and I ought to hate it too. And let me say this. That's obviously not the way to handle it today. Amen. But let me say this to you. It's sad when more people get upset with him smiting them than they're sinning in the first place. Right. Do you understand the difference? It doesn't matter if you agree with it. He was obeying the word of God for him at that moment. And some people say, that's cruel, that's cruel, that's cruel. Wait a minute. He was obeying the word of God. He was trying to beat sin out of them. He is trying to get them right with God. And if you get mad at anything, get mad at their sin. That's what caused it. Thirdly, he not only smote them, but number three now, and I'm telling you, he didn't play with sin. Anybody agree with that? Hallelujah. Number three, plucked off their hair. Read it. Look at verse 25. Smote certain of them, plucked off their hair. Now, what does that mean? Well, hair, especially the beard on a man, was of great honor to men in those days. Now, being bald or losing one's beard was considered a great dishonor or disgrace. We can see this a little bit back in 2 Samuel. You don't need to turn to it. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Wherefore, Hanan took David's servants and shaved off the half of their beards. and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. Now, times have changed, you understand. But what I'm saying to you is this, that back in this day, hair was a sign of great honor and a sign of great grace, if you will. Therefore, what we see Nehemiah doing is we see him making sure that these people's sin ended in disgrace, not in applause. Now, today, there are those who will try to applaud sin. They try to make something that's directly against the Word of God. It's okay. Don't be judgmental. Hey, everything's okay. Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to you men. I'm only going to beat you. I'm going to shave your hair off. You starting to see why I say if he was in today's congregation, he'd probably been voted out months ago? Aren't you glad Nehemiah's not sitting in our congregation? Because if he saw sin, this was back in this day, how do you think he'd react today? Hallelujah! You say, Joe, this is hateful preaching. No, it's not. It's Bible. It's what the Word of God is teaching. This is how Nehemiah dealt with it back in this day. He made sure he didn't lift up sin. He tore it down. That's what we need to do. Amen. Then there's a fourth thing he did. Verse 25. He made him swear. Look at verse 25. And plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Now, what he did here, when a person swore by God, they were bringing themselves into a covenant with God, in which if they did not keep it, the Lord would judge them. You know, in this action, what he was doing is he was discouraging their continued sinful behavior, and he was encouraging them to commit to follow the Lord. You know a word that people shy away from today? Commitment. Commitment. Commit, 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 commit. Nehemiah, when he said, you're going to swear by God, he was causing these people to come into commitment to their God that they would start obeying the Lord from that point forward. Then there's a fifth thing he did. He pointed back to Solomon. Look at verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish, strange, foreign women cause to sin. Now, in this, he reminded these dear people that Solomon was guilty of this same sin, and this same sin ruined him. What he does, he points out that Solomon had great potential for the Lord. But instead of giving that potential back to God, he gave it to mixed marriages instead. This sin not only affected him, but if you'll study, you'll notice it also affected the nation. Now, Nehemiah is showing here that Solomon did not get by with this sin, and neither will they. Do you see that? He's simply trying to say, hey, there was a king in our nation in the past. His name was Solomon. And God blessed him, and God gave him great potential. And he did the same thing, and it ruined him. Do you see the love of this man? He's simply trying to say, it did not get by then, and it will not get by now. Then he did a seventh thing. He chased one of them from him. I don't know about you, but I'm not surprised at anything now, are you? Look at verse number 28. No, excuse me. I'm one ahead of myself. We'll come back to that. Number six, he showed who the sin was against. Look at verse number 27. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this, to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Now the sixth thing he did after he pointed back to Solomon was he showed them who their sin was really against. And let me say this to you. It's interesting, he didn't say that you sinned against me.
He didn't say you've sinned against them, and he didn't say you've sinned against our nation. He pointed them to the fact that this was a sin against God. You know what leaders need to do? We need to give people the highest motive there is, and that's God Himself. What does it matter, really, if you sin against me? It may hurt. It's going to affect. But really, what's it matter? But folks, when you realize that sin is not against a human, sin is against a holy God, it should put something inside of your heart to say, boy, I love Him so much, I don't want to. He's done so much for me. How can I do something so blatant against Him? You know, really, when you think about what God has done for you, now I want you to think just a little bit. Now, our minds can't compute all of it. Our minds can't go to the greatest degree of this. But I want you to try to think here just a moment. How good has God been to me? Ask yourself that question and start dwelling on the answer right now. Do you have some things in your mind? I'm talking about you can see it tonight, can't you? All of you, maybe. All of you, I think. At least most of you walked in here tonight. You have clothes on your body. I guarantee you, you probably, unless you're sick, you probably had something to eat today, unless you're fasting. God's been good to us. If you're saved, how can you get any better than that? How do you compute the goodness of God? You know what Nehemiah's doing? Had God been good to them in this book? Sure He had. He had delivered them from the snare of the devil. He had delivered them from opposition. He had protected them and taken care of them. He had helped them rebuild the wall. He had been good to them. He had taken care of them. He provided for them. So at the end of the book, whenever they're doing this, He reminds them, do you remember who you're sinning against? You're sinning against God. We need to point people to the fact that sin is against God. And God's been so good to us. We ought to have a desire to serve Him. Then there's a seventh thing He did. I already mentioned this, but it's found in verse 20, number 28. And that's He chased one from Him. Look at verse number 28. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Elijah the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? I don't know what he had in his hand. I guess he wouldn't need anything. I mean, hallelujah. You know what this means? Came out in my study that what this means is that he kicked one of them out of the ministry. In other words, this was one who was not going to make things right. He's just going to keep on persisting in it. He didn't care what God said. So Nehemiah said, okay, get out. Get out. You're out of the ministry. And he ran him out of the ministry. Let me say this right here. This is not 100% right all the time. It's really not. But most of the time it is. If you want to know what kind of a leader you have, look at their mate. Boy, got quiet right there. If you want to know what kind of preacher you have, a good start would be look at my wife. Right. Now that's not 100% accurate because we are individuals, even though we're one in God's sight. There are good godly men and good godly ladies who have ungodly spouses. Okay? You understand that, right? But typically speaking, the spouse lets you in on the character of the other spouse. So let me ask you a question. How do you look? If you're still married, your mate's still alive, apply this to where you are. What I'm saying to you is that when he saw this man who was married to a stranger, he didn't put up with it. He said, you're not going to lead in the house of God. And in the same way, we need to protect the ministry of the local church and not allow just anybody to come in and take a Sunday school class. Not allow just anybody to come in and be a deacon.
Not allowed just anybody to come in and be a choir member. You say, why? Because it is an honored, holy position. And that's why we have standards for those groups of people. Because we want to make sure that God's blessing is on our leadership at Buffalo Ridge. Amen. He chased one of them from him. Then the last thing he did is he set things straight. In verses 30 and 31, the first part of 31, notice verse number 30. Thus cleanse thy them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. And all this, we see that he was putting things back where they needed to be. He was getting rid of what needed to be got rid of, and he was putting back in place what needed to be put back in place. And there's a fourth thing under this, and that's the calling. Notice the corruption, the consequences, the contending, the calling. It's interesting that pretty much we begin this book with him praying. In the middle of the book, he's praying. And at the end of the book, he's praying. I mean, I think it's so fitting that the last phrase in this book is a prayer from Nehemiah to the Lord. Notice it. He prays twice, once in verse 29, and then once in verse number 31. Look at verse number 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Then the last part of verse number 31. Remember me, O my God, for good. Now, as with the first two dealings with sin, I'm talking about the unholy alliance, the unobserved Sabbath, Nehemiah has an on-the-spot prayer life during this time as well. It's wonderful watching this man of God being so sensitive about going into the presence of God on a regular basis. Notice in this prayer, there are a couple of things to note. First of all, in verse number 29, we see that he calls on the Lord to take action in his own way. Then he ends the book in this prayer with another petition for the Lord to remember him for good. Now again, this goes to show that Nehemiah was interested in the approval of God, not man. He wanted the Lord to be pleased with him. He was living for the pleasure of his God. You know, really, and I'm coming to the conclusion here, when a person lives in that way, it really simplifies their life. Now, I want you to think with me just a moment. Which one's harder, to please God or to please man? Let me tell you something. It's easier to please God. That doesn't mean it's an easy road, but it's easier to please God. Let me tell you why. Because he tells you exactly what he wants. You take 10 human beings, you have 10 different philosophies. You have 10 different opinions. 10 different thoughts, and you can't please everybody. It is miserable to live to try to please man. But it's a blessing to try to please God. And when you're out to say, God, I want your smile on my life, many and most of your decisions are already made. Let me tell you why. Because most of them and many of them are right here in the Word of God. If you're living to please God, you'll be exactly where you are right now on Wednesday night. If you're not working or in the graveyard or in the hospital and can't get here, your mind's already made up. You're going to be faithful to God's house. Why? Because he told you in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So since he told you that and you're living to please him, that decision's already made. If you're living to please God, you will read your Bible every day. Why? Because that's what he says pleases him. If you're living to please God, you'll do everything you can to treat your spouse right. Why? Because God told you to. That's why. Somebody says, well, you don't understand this. You don't understand that. I don't read because I don't have time. No, the problem is you're out to please yourself instead of God. And we see that Nehemiah, his last words in the book, remember me, O my God, for this good that I've done. He's saying, I want God's approval. This is so simple. And yet how many people are living to please themselves or please somebody else but not really living to please God. Now, let me draw this to a conclusion.
The journey through this book has been one to certainly remember. In this final chapter, we see Nehemiah stepping back in town only to find that sin had crept back into the congregation. As he learns about these particular evils, these particular sins, he takes action immediately by dealing with them in a very firm and faithful way. They were the sins of unholy alliance, unobserved Sabbaths, and unequal marriages. And may I say, may the Lord use these thoughts to help each one of us to deal with sin in our own lives and in the lives of those we know, love, and lead. And let me say this. Now, I've come to my invitation here, but let me just make this statement again. I think I made this last week or on Sunday. Don't swallow the lie that Nehemiah dealing with sin was unkind, unloving, and just him being a jerk. You know what I see within the pages of God's Word as I've dealt with this, as I've meditated on this chapter, as I've looked at it and studied it? You know what really comes through about Nehemiah? He loved God with all of his heart. And because he loved God, he hated what God hated. And when a man was disobeying and breaking the heart of God, he not only loved God enough to speak up, he loved that man enough to speak up and say, what you're doing is wrong, and I will not sit back and watch it. I must deal with it. Dealing with evil. Again, it's all in timing, and it's all in your attitude. I'm in no way preaching tonight that you need to go and beat the living daylights out of somebody. We're not living in the Old Testament. Amen. I'm not saying that. But the principle still applies. If you sit back and you know that that sin is there and you ignore it, you're partaking in it. You're included in it. And you know as well as I do that when somebody you love is in danger, you love them too much not to tell them so. Amen. That's what Nehemiah is doing. And that's what I'm doing with the church. Saying, we are getting ready in the month of January, February, and throughout next year to start building the sections of the wall. Can't you just see them start going up right now in your mind? Amen. We're going to start doing it. Start having the training meetings in mid-January. All this will make sense when I get to it. But in the midst of it all, let's not forget the end of the book. Sin tries to creep in. And as you see it rear its ugly head, you've got to deal with it. And deal with it in a loving way. Hope you understand this, because that's the book of Nehemiah. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I may have done a very poor job of explaining this, but Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us to understand the importance of not playing around with sin. Help us all to understand that the unholy alliance tries to take root in our own hearts. The unobserved Sabbath, I'm talking about something that's just blatant, out in the open, not caring what it looks like, that tries to take root in our hearts. Unequal marriages, unequal yokes, clearly going against the Word of God. Help us, our Lord, to obey you. May thy will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're playing through softly. I know it's Wednesday night, but I want to ask this question. Is there one tonight, say, Jody, if I died in my sin, if I died just like I am, I do not know for sure that heaven's my home. You're not sure that there's ever been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone. You're not relying on your baptism, not relying on your good works, you're relying on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you've invited him to come into your heart and life. If you don't know for sure that he is your Savior, you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, and you have a concern in your life that maybe you're lost, if
that's you tonight, would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, Jody, would you pray for me? I need to be sure I'm a Christian. I need to be sure I'm saved. Let me ask you this. Let me talk to the young people just a minute. I realize some people are out of town and so on, but you're here and God bless you for it. If you're a young person, you're not married. That's what I mean. If you're not married, you're a young person. Maybe right now you're involved in a relationship that you know is not of God. I'm talking about in your heart, you know you're saved, but you don't think that person is. But you've been interested in each other. And God's been speaking to you about this. Can I give you advice? You need to break it off immediately. Because the longer you wait, the harder it'll be. And by the way, if you break it off and take your pastor's advice, when you break it off, try to lead them to Christ right there. Try to lead them to the Lord. Matter of fact, you might want to try to do that before you even break it off, because you wouldn't want them to make a false profession just to make you think that they're trusting Christ so you won't break up with them. Hope you understand what I'm saying to you. Maybe that's a decision you need to make. Maybe some of you all have a child or a grandchild that's involved in a relationship like that. And I'm emphasizing again, that doesn't mean that those who are saved are better than those who are not. That has nothing to do with this. God loves the lost person so much that he died for them too. But a person needs to obey the word of God. Maybe you have a young person that you know and love who's been sucked into one of these relationships. Whatever it is. Maybe God's speaking to you about there's an evil going on in your house or in your life or in your church or in your workplace or in your school or on your ball team, whatever. Maybe there's an evil that God is speaking to you about and he's trying to tell you, listen, follow my lead. Don't get ahead of me, but you need to be willing to deal with it. Deal with it. And help put things the way they ought to be. Whatever it is, may the Lord help you to respond. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you're here and you need help, or if you're here and you have a loved one that needs help with this, if you're here and there's sin in your life, your home, your workplace, your ball team, whatever that needs to be dealt with, and you need to say, God, if you want me to deal with it, I will. Whatever it is, as Brother Gary sings, would you come? Come now, Jesus. Something, I don't think I'd choose on preaching on Nehemiah beating the fire out of somebody. You know what I mean? Pulling their hair out. Running them out of the church. But that's in the Bible. And that just tells you we ought to hate sin. Amen. Hate sin. Not the sinner. Hate the sin. And ask God. God to help you deal with it in a great, faithful, firm, holy, godly way, loving way. Because if you don't, you will, right? Amen. It's good to see Brother Gary Webb with us tonight. God bless you, sir. You wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us. And again, have a great Christmas. Behave yourselves. If you have leftover food, bring it to my house and I can find a place to put it in the ministry. Okay? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for being here tonight.